Today's daf has been dedicated by Yankee Rubin, Le'iloi Nishmas, his father, Harav Avram Yeshua Heschel, on his yard site. The schos of Torah learning from this shiur should provide the neshama with a continuous aliyah. We're Mem Tes Amid Aleph, and Beretz Hashem today we'll finish Masechta Shavuos. This last daf actually begins the 8th parak, and the whole parak consists of just this one daf, which goes through a lengthy mishnah, and there's a little bit of gemara. And then we conclude the Masechta. The Mishnah here continues the topic that was discussed in the 5th parak of the Shvuas HaPikadon, the oath of deposit. That is, the Torah teaches that if somebody denied some monetary claim under oath and later admitted that it was a false denial, they took a false oath, and the Torah says that not only must he pay back the principal, we also must add a surcharge that the Torah calls a fifth, which is actually 25% of the principal. And in addition, he brings a carbon asham. However, he's only liable to bring the carbon asham if he took a false oath that indeed exempted him from otherwise having to pay. If it's the case that, if he would have admitted he would have had to pay through his denial, his false oath, he exempted himself from paying. That's the case where the Torah says, if he admits later, he'll have to bring the carbon. And the Mishnah illustrates this point by discussing the Arba Shomron, four different types of watchmen. That depending on the specific arrangement, the watchmen could have varying levels of responsibility. And accordingly, that impacts the question of the Shavuos HaPikadon and whether he'll have to bring a carbon for a false oath, for it will depend on what we said. Is it a case where, based on the reality of what occurred, he is liable, and through the denial, through the false oath, he attempted to exempt himself? Only if you check off those things will he have to bring the carbon if he ultimately admits to the false oath. So the mission begins by teaching us the basic law of the Arba Shomron. And really, this is a Mishnah that's taught in Bab Metzia, but Mishnah mentions these basic laws here by way of introduction to the point we'll make regarding our topic of Shavuos HaPikadon. Says the Mishnah, Arba Shomron Hein. We know there are four kinds of Shomron, and they are Shomer Chinam. We have the unpaid watchman, who of course has the lowest level of liability, via Shoel. On the other extreme, we have a borrower. He has the highest level of responsibility, being that he receives the benefit of using this item for free. So as we'll see, he is liable even if some unavoidable accident occurred. He would still have to make restitution. Then we have Nosei Sachar, a paid watchman, via Socher, and a renter. And this is the law for each of these shomron. Shomer chinam nishba lakol. The unpaid watchman is least responsible, therefore. The Torah teaches that for basically any situation, even if the item was lost or stolen, the unpaid watchman would simply have to swear that that's what happened. He's not keeping it for himself, for he wasn't grossly negligent. And then he would be exempt from paying. On the other end of the spectrum is v'hashoel mishalem asakol. A borrower has to pay in basically all situations. It is even if the property got lost or destroyed through an unavoidable accident. Nevertheless, the borrower will be liable. Rashi mentions the exception of if the property got ruined through normal use, then he will not be liable. Other than that, the borrower will be liable. The Mishnah continues, and no se socher v'has socher, the paid watchman and renter in the same category, which is that nishabayin ala shivura v'ala shivuya v'al hamesa. They would have the right to swear, if they claim that the following events occurred, either the animal got a broken limb, or got captured, or died a natural death. So the point is, there are different cases of unavoidable accidents. The paid watchman and renter would simply swear that that's what happened, and they would not have to pay. On the other hand, though, if what happened was the deposit they were watching was lost or stolen, which carries a degree of negligence on their part, they would have to pay. Again, as opposed to the unpaid watchman, where if the item was lost or stolen, he would not have to pay, would swear and be exempt from payment. Based on the above rules, the Mishnah now explains what the halacha would be in terms of the carbon offering by Shavuos HaPikadon in various scenarios, the different possible situations involving each of these shomron. So starting with Amar Lishom Rechina, say the owner comes over to his unpaid watchman. He says, hey, Heichen Shari, okay, it's time to give back my ox that I gave you to watch for me. And Amar Lo Mace, Shom Rechinam says, I'm sorry, but it died a natural death. And he swore to that effect. But in reality, in fact, something else had happened to this animal. It either broke its limb, or was captured, or was stolen, or was lost. Or let's say the Shom Rechinam claimed the Nishbar, it was broken. But in reality, something else happened to it. A different type of unavoidable accident, or was stolen, or lost. Or the Shom Rechinam claims Nishbar, it got captured. But in reality, it was a false oath, for in truth, one of these other events occurred. Or if the Shom Rechinam claimed it falsely and he swore that it was stolen, but really, one of the other scenarios had happened, or he claimed it was lost, really one of the other possibilities had occurred. The point is, you know, any variation really by Shom Rechinam. And again, upon asserting this false claim, the plaintiff, the owner, said, "Mashbiach ani, I adjure you." He officially made it into an oath. V'omar amen, and the shomer responded with amen, affirming, you know, turning it into an oath. Says the Mishnah, in spite of the fact that this was a false oath, in all of these cases, pater, this Shom Rechinam will be exempt from the Karban Hashem or adding that Chomesh surcharge. Even if he later admits it was a false oath, that is because in none of these cases did the false oath actually exempt the Shom Rechinam from anything, for he was anyways exempt. Hence, the Karban Hashem, the Chomesh, does not apply in any of these cases involving the Shom Rechinam. Furthermore, the Mishnah says, if the owner came again to his unpaid watchman and demanded from him, hey, Chad Shari, where is my ox that I gave you to watch? And let's say, Amar Lo, the Shom Rechinam responds, Eini yodea mata sach. I don't know what you're talking about. You never gave me an ox to watch, when in reality, he was entrusted with the ox. And what had happened was, either died in some unavoidable accident, or was stolen, or lost. And once again, the owner said, "Mashabiach ani, I adjure you. You agree that, you know, your claim should have the status of an oath, v'yomar amen." And the shomer affirmed this, he agreed that he was taking an oath here about this. Again, even, you know, should he later admit it was a false oath, Potter will be exempt for the same reason as in the previous cases, namely, this Shom Rechinam was anyways exempt. So being that the false oath did not serve to exempt him from monetary payment, the Karban Hashem does not apply. The Mishnah continues with this case. Let's say again, the owner comes over to this unpaid watchman demanding, hey, Chen Shari, where is my ox? Amar Lo Avad. The Shom Rechinam replies, oh, it was lost. The owner says, Mashabiach ani, I adjure you. Will you agree to turn your claim into an oath? V'yomar amen. And the Shom Rechinam agrees, he says, amen. And later, V'ha'edem me'idem oso she'ochlo. Afterwards, witnesses testify that actually the Shomer took the ox for himself. He went and ate this ox, stole it for himself. So now already we are talking about a false oath which had exempted him from payment. But still, in this case, the halacha is mishalim es hakeren, though the Shom Rechinam, of course, has to make restitution for the principal, for this ox that he stole. However, the Karban Hashem and the Chomer surcharge still do not apply. When would the Karban apply? Says the Mishnah, if hoda me'atzmo. If it came to light that he had actually stolen the ox for himself based on his own admission, then Mishalim Karen V'Chomesh V'Hashem. Then the law would apply, would have to bring that Karban Hashem and add the Chomesh payment. The Pasuk says, V'Hisvadu Es Chatosam Asher Osu. The Torah mentions that part of the process here is that the person himself admits to his false oath. Then the Karban applies. That's why it didn't apply in the previous case where we only discovered that he stole the ox for himself through witnesses. Mishnah continues with yet another variation. Again, the owner comes to this unpaid watchman demanding, hey, Chen Shari, hey, where's my ox? V'yomar lo nignav. And the Shom Rechinam responds, oh, it was stolen. The owner says back, Mashbiach ani, I adjure you. Do you agree to swear to this? V'yomar amen. Shom Rechinam says, sure. He says, amen. Subsequently, v'ha'edem me'idem oso she'gonvo. Witnesses later testify that this watchman had stolen the ox for himself. Says the Mishnah, in this case, the halacha is, Meshalem Tashlume Kefel. This watchman will have to pay double. He has to pay the double fine. For the Torah teaches that aside from the classic case of Kefel, where a person goes and surreptitiously steals an object from somebody, the case that the Mishnah just related is also a Kefel situation, where this Shomer falsely claimed under oath that the thing he was watching was stolen from him. Torah says, if it turns out that he himself stole it, then he has to pay kefel. But the scriptural decree only applies if his claim was that it was stolen, as opposed to the earlier case where he claimed that it got lost, even though in that case also it turned out he himself stole it. There's no double payment there. Specifically, where he claimed it was stolen, he himself stole it, then he pays kefel. Now, that's only because in this case, it came to light through witnesses. However, if Hoda me atzmo, if on the other hand, he himself later admitted that he had sworn falsely, then there's no kefel. Rather, mishalem keren. He would, of course, have to make restitution. You have to pay for the principal, but there's no kefel based on the rule. The person does not pay a scripturally decreed or fixed penalty if we found out about it through his own admission. On the other hand, the fact that he admitted here does generate the other obligation of the v'chomesh v'ashem. He will have to add the chomesh additional fee, plus bring a karban ashem. Since in this situation, he admitted to the false oath, therefore the karban ashem becomes relevant. Having mentioned the kefel payment, the Mishnah mentions another related halacha, and that is in the following case. Amar le'echad b'shuk. Somebody approached another in the shuk, in the street, in the marketplace, saying, Heichan shari shaganafta, where is my ox that you stole? Hu omer lo ganafti. The person says back, I didn't steal your ox. But later, v'ha'edim me'idim oso shagodvo. Witnesses later testified that in fact this person did steal this other person's ox. Well, of course, in this case, v'shalim tashlume kefel. This is a classic situation where the double payment fine will apply. The Mishnah adds, if in addition to having stolen the ox, tavach u'machar, he either slaughtered it or sold it, well, then an additional knas becomes relevant, that is, mishalim tashlume arba v'chamisha. Now the penalty of the fourfold or fivefold payment becomes relevant. It is, the Torah says, that specifically in the case of a person who steals a sheep or ox, if he also slaughters or sells it, then in the case of a sheep, he pays four times the sheep. In the case of an ox, in our case, he would pay five times the ox. So if the witnesses told us about that event, he would pay five times the ox in our case. The Mishnah says, though, if ra edim shemim mashmashin ubayin, if this thief perceived that the witnesses were coming to testify about this crime he committed, and so quickly before they could testify, Omar Gonavti, he went ahead and admitted the crime. Yes, I stole this ox. Avo lo tavachti velo macharti. But he claims to Bezdin, I didn't slaughter it or sell it. Says the Mishnah, indeed, this tactic would be successful. And the halacha would be, in a mishalim in l'karen. He would only be responsible to pay for the principal of the animal that he stole. And even if the witnesses later come in and testify, no, he did steal this, and then either he slaughtered it or sold it, he would only have to pay for the principal. Why is that? Well, first of all, he doesn't pay double because, you know, he admitted before the witnesses came in. And as we said above, if the person admits to the crime that incurs a scripturally decreed penalty, then he doesn't have to pay that penalty. And once he doesn't have to pay the double fine, he doesn't pay the fivefold fine either. And that is because the kefel payment is two out of the five times that we're, you know, multiplying the principal. And so since he's exempt from the kefel payment, well, then the proposal is, let him pay four times the ox. The problem is, there's no such thing. It's all or nothing. Torah says, in the case of an ox, it would be five times the ox. So once he freed himself from the kefel payment by admitting, it's not going to be the five anymore, so he simply doesn't pay the penalty at all, only for the principal. Mishnah returns to the main topic of the Mishnah, which is exploring how the Shavuos HaPikudim would work by each of the Arba Shomrim. So let's now discuss a shoal, a borrower. So the Mishnah begins with Amr l'shoal eichan shari. The owner comes to his borrower. He says, hey, I lent you my ox. Where's the ox? I want it back. Amr lo. The borrower responds, turning to Amid Beis, I'm sorry, mace. It died. of a natural death, so it was not something that could have been avoided. But in reality, something else had happened to it. It got broken, it got captured, or stolen, or lost. Or let's say the borrower falsely asserted that nishbar, it was broken, but in reality, one of the other possibilities that occurred. Or he claimed nishba, it was captured, but in fact, one of the other possible outcomes had happened, or if he claimed nignav, that it was stolen, one of the other events in reality had happened, or avad, he falsely claimed it was lost, but really, one of the other possibilities had occurred. And, you know, in all of the cases, the owner responded with the words, mashbiachani, I adjure you, like we will agree to, you know, turn your claim into an oath, v'amar amen. And the borrower agreed, he said amen, sure, I'll turn it to an oath. All of these cases, potter, the borrower will be exempt from the carbon asham. For none of these false oaths, of course, resulted in being exempt from payment. For the borrower is always liable. So you may have, you know, lied under oath about what happened, but that lie, that false oath, did not exempt him whatsoever from the payments. Therefore, there's no carbon asham or extra chomish payment here. Mishnah continues, if, however, the owner came to this borrower, again, he said, hey, Chanshari, where is my ox? I would like my ox back, the ox I lent you. Amelo, the borrower responds, Eini yodea matasach. I don't know what you're talking about. I never borrowed an ox from you. When in fact, v'ushemes, o nishbar, o nishba, o nignav, o nevad. Really, he did borrow it. And one of these outcomes that happened, one of these unavoidable accidents, or it got stolen or lost. But this borrower had insisted, no, it never happened. I never borrowed this from you. The lender says, oh yeah, mashbiachani. Will you swear to that? V'yomer amen. The borrower says, sure, I swear. Says the Mishnah, in this case, chayef. Should the borrower later admit that he swore falsely, then he will be liable to bring that carbon asham and add the chomesh payment. Because this denial, this false oath, did result in being exempt from a payment that he did owe. So the carbon does apply. The Mishnah turns to the other category of shomrin, which is Amrlin Nosei Sachar Vihasachar Heichen Shari. Owner comes over either to his paid watchman or to somebody who was renting his animal. So he says to the paid watchman or the renter, Heichen Shari, where's my ox? The term is up. And Amrlo Mace. The paid watchman or the renter responds, oh, it died of a natural death, so it was not avoidable. When in reality, vehusha nishbar o nishba, the manner in which it died was a different way, it got broken, it got captured, also unavoidable events. Or let's say the renter or paid watchman falsely claimed that nishbar was broken, when in reality, vehusha meis o nishba, it died a different way, it died a natural death, or it was captured. Or let's say the watchman claimed nishba was captured, v'shemei, so nishbar, when really it died naturally, or it was broken. Or let's say the renter or the paid watchman claimed nignav, it was stolen, when in fact, v'husha avad, it was lost, or avad v'husha nignav, or vice versa. And in all these cases, the owner said, mashbiachani, I adjure you, you'll swear to this, v'yom ramein, and this renter or the paid watchman said amen, turned it into a false oath. Even should the renter or paid watchman later admit that it was a false oath, potter, he will be exempt here from bringing the carbon asham. And that is because the false claim in all these cases, once again, did not change the legal outcome. For of course, there's no difference about, you know, specifically how the unavoidable accident occurred. Either way, the renter or the paid watchman is exempt. And similarly, it doesn't make a difference whether it was stolen or lost. Either way, the renter or the paid watchman is liable. So he went from a liable situation to a liable situation. Didn't change anything through the denial, therefore the carbon asham does not apply. However, the Mishnah continues, if the paid watchman or renter falsely claimed meis o nishbar o nishba, that one of these unavoidable accidents occurred, v'hu shenignav o avad, when in reality there was a little bit of negligence there, it was stolen or lost, and the owner said, mashbiachani, I adjure you, v'yomer amen, and the paid watchman or renter said amen, turned it into a false oath. Here, chayiv, here he would be liable to that carbon asham, assuming later he admitted that he had sworn falsely, since in this case, he, you know, through his false oath, was attempting to exempt himself from payment. For of course, the renter, The paid watchman is liable for Geneva or Aveda, but not for one of the unavoidable accidents. So since the false oath here was an attempt to avoid payment, to be exempt from paying, it will result in the carbon asham. On the other hand, if the false claim on the part again of this paid watchman or renter was that Avada Nignav, he went and claimed that it was lost or stolen, which of course would mean he's liable, when in reality, Vihusha Meso Nishpa Nishpa, he really needlessly shot himself in the foot because in reality, an unavoidable accident happened, which means it really was exempt. But for some reason, he falsely asserted something that makes him liable. And again, Mashpia Chini, the owner, says, I adjure you, V'yamar Amen, he says Amen. So he took a false oath about this. Well, here, Pater, here, even if this paid watchman or renter later admits that he swore falsely, he will not have to bring the Karban Asham, since the denial here did not result in being exempt from the payment. Just the opposite. His claim needlessly made him liable. The mission now concludes by summing this whole matter up. Zeklal. This is the general rule here. Kol mishana michova lechovo mipetur lepetur. If it's a case where either the false claim didn't change anything because it went from a situation where he's liable into a situation where he's liable, or conversely, he was anyways exempt and for whatever reason he lied and made it a different situation where he's exempt, but it didn't change anything. Or if umipetur lechova, if through the lie, the false oath, he went from a situation, if he admitted to the truth, he would have been exempt, and through the false oath, he put himself in a situation where he would be liable. All of these situations, pater. He will be exempt from bringing the karban asham or paying the chomesh. However, if he went through the false oath, mechova leptur, from a situation where he would have been liable, through the false oath, now he's exempting himself from payment, well then, chayef. Then he will be liable to that karban asham. And the Mishnah puts it another way, zeh klal, or you could say this is the rule, kol hanishba lehakel al atzmo chayef, if the false oath served to be lenient on himself, to exempt himself from that payment, then he'll be liable to that karban asham. Whereas lahachmir latzmo putter, if the opposite, through his false oath, he was being more stringent on himself, well, then he is exempt. And also, if the false oath does not change the situation, if he was, let's say, anyways exempt, he will not have to bring the karban asham. The Gemara begins with a question, man tana arba shomrin, who is the Tana of our Mishnah that teaches that there are four different shomrin, these four different watchmen. More later, we'll clarify exactly what this question means, because it's universal that, of course, there are four shomrin. Anyway, the Gemara says, Amar Rav Nachman, Amar Rabba, Maravua, Rebbe Meir hi. The Tana of our Mishnah is Rebbe Meir. So the Gemara now asks, what does this mean? Amar Le Rava, Le Rav Nachman, Mi Ika Tana De Les Le Arba Shomrin. Is there a Tana who does not agree that we have four shomrin? Everyone agrees that there are four shomrin to discuss here. What do you mean this is the opinion of Rebbe Meir? Amar Rav Nachman answers, Hachi Kamina, this is what I'm saying to you. Man Tana de Omar Socher Kenose Socher Dami. The question here was actually a much more specific question. Rav Nachman was pointing out that our Mishnah is clearly categorizing a renter who is not mentioned in the Torah as in the same category as a paid watchman. So my question was, who is the Tana of our Mishnah that asserts that view? And so in answer to that question, Amar Rabba Baravua, I said the name of Rabba Baravua, Rebbe Meir he. The answer is that this is the view of Rebbe Meir. The Gemara asks, V'ha Rebbe Meir ipcha shamin alei. But we learned that Rebbe Meir actually said just the opposite. The Tanan, or Mr. Shas says the Tanya, because what follows is a Brisa, says, Socher Ketze Mishalim. The Brisa deals with this question. What is the legal status of a renter? The Raisa says, Rebbe Meir, Omer, Kishomer Chinam. Rebbe Meir says, is the status of an unpaid watchman. So he has that more lenient status. Because, while it's true that he's receiving a benefit, and of course he gets to use the item, but on the other hand, he's paying for it. So Rebbe Meir in the Raisa says, he's therefore judged more leniently like the unpaid watchman. Whereas Rebbe Yehuda, Omer, can no say Sachar. Rebbe Yehuda says, no, we judge the renter just like a paid watchman. He has that higher level of responsibility of a paid watchman. So the question on Rav Nachman is that the Braisa is saying that Rav Meir does not say like our Mishnah. He says, no, the renter is like the unpaid watchman. The Gemara answers, Rabba Baravua Ipchetani. The Gemara that Rav Nachman was quoting taught the Braisa, you know, his version of the Braisa had the opinions reversed from the version we just quoted. And therefore, you know, in his version, Rabbi Meir is the one who says that a renter has the status of a paid watchman. The Gemara now wonders that, you know, we've been talking about four shomrin, hani arba havu, but is it really four different, you know, categories of shomrin, ay shlosh havu? Really, there's only three categories. And according to our Mishnah, you know, renter and a paid watchman are both in the same category, but it's only three. The Gemara answers, Amar Rav Nachman bar Yitzchak, arba shomrin v'dinei en shlosha. The Gemara says, you're right, there are only three categories, but we have four different, you know, cases of a shomrin that, you know, fit in somewhere in those three categories. That's why we talk about the four shomrin, for there are four actual cases. The Gemara, you know, quotes different cases in the Mishnah where the ruling was that the shomer, even though he took a false oath, was not liable to bring the Karban Asham because of the fact that it was not a false oath that would have resulted in being exempt from the payment. The Gemara now brings a dispute between Rav and Shmuel as to whether he still might have a special liability based on the fact that he took a false oath, just a different type of liability than that of Shvuas HaPikado. And that is Amar Rav. Rav said that yes, as our Mishnah taught us, v'kulan peturin mishvuas shomrin, though in these different cases, where again, you know, the false oath did not, you know, make them exempt from paying, so they're exempt from the karban ashram that applies by shvuas shomrin. However, v'chayavin mishum shvuas bitoy. In these cases, they would still have to bring a karban, and that is, a karban ola v'yored, a karban chatas that goes up and down. Somebody can't afford, he can bring a cheaper version for violating the sin of shvuas bitoy, of being a false oath of utterance. Rav is saying that, you know, when this shomer went ahead and swore falsely about the nature of what happened to this ox that was under his care, that is a violation of the halacha of shvuas bitoy, which includes a false oath about the past. Hence, you know, they won't be liable for the karban asham, but they would still be liable to bring that carbon olav yore. So said Rav. However, Shmuel Amar. Shmuel said, "Af peturin mishum shvuas bitoy." Not only are they exempt from the carbon ashem for shvuas abikadon, they're also exempt from this carbon olav yore. For Shmuel says, in this case does not constitute the sin of shvuas bitoy. And the Gemara explains further, but my kemiflagi, what is the underlying dispute here? And the Gemara explains, Shmuel savar lesa belaba. Shmuel argues, this is not a case of shvuas bitoy, because in Shmuel's understanding, the criterion to be considered a sin of shvuas bitoy is that it be possible to utter that shvuas bitoy about the future. And here, that's not possible. For if the shomer were to swear that, I swear this ox will die in whatever manner he falsely claimed it died in the past, that would not be shvuas bitoy. That would be a meaningless, you know, oath in vain, since you're talking about an event that he has no control over. So Shmuel understands that if the oath in question could not have been expressed about the future in a meaningful way, that it cannot be considered shvuas bitoy, even if it was expressed about the past. Hence, the oath in our Mishnah's case is not shvuas bitoy, and therefore, it does not have to bring a carbon for that, you know, issue either. Whereas, v'rav savar issa bela v'hein. Rav holds that, no, this is considered shvuas bitoy, because all we require in order for something to be a sin of shvuas bitoy is the oath, you know, be able to be expressed either as a positive or as a negative. It did die this way, it didn't die this way, and of course, so he could make the shvua either way, if it's in reference to a past event. That's all the pasuk requires. So it ultimately comes down to these, you know, differing interpretations of how shvuas bitoy works. What are the parameters? Is there this additional criterion, as Shmuel claims, that it be possible to express that shvuas bitoy about the future? The Gemara wonders, though, v'ha fligu b'chad zimna. But didn't Rav and Shmuel already have this debate? They did for the Itmar. We learned about this on Chav Hei. But a case thereof, let's say somebody swore, shvua shazarak ploni tsror liyam, said, I swear that so-and-so threw a rock in the sea, or shvua shalozarak, I swear that so-and-so did not throw a rock into the sea. We said there, and Rav Omar Chayev says he's liable for shvuas bitoy, he has to bring a carbon, Shmuel Amar Potter. But Shmuel said, no, he's exempt from the carbon, this is not a sin of shvuas bitoy. And we explained there, what's the underlying dispute? Rav Omar Chayev di asa belavein. Rav said he is liable because the only criterion is that the oath in question be possible to express either in the negative or the positive, which is true of this oath. Therefore, it's a shvuas bitoy, he has to bring the carbon. Whereas Shmuel says, no, he's exempt here for the less of Labo, since it would be impossible for him to make a meaningful oath that this other person, whose actions he does not control, will do something in the future that would certainly not be Shavuos Bitoy. Therefore, if he made it about the past, that's not a Shavuos Bitoy either. So seemingly, they already had this debate. It seems redundant for them to repeat this debate in our discussion. But the Gemara answers that no, Tzricha, in fact, it was necessary for Rav and Shmuel to have this debate in both contexts. For the Yashmoyinan Beha, for if let's say they only had their dispute in the case on Chafhei, where he swore that some guy threw a stone into the sea, I might have said, Beha ka'omer Rav. Fine, in that case, Rav says that he is liable for the sin of Shvuas Bitoy, Mishum Dimi Nafshe Kemishtaba, since the case there is the person decided on his own to take this false oath. Aval Behach, but in our Mishnah's case, the Beidina Mashbaile, where this Shomer didn't simply volunteer to swear, no, the plaintiff took him to court and the court had him swear, and therefore, Ema Modi Leili Shmuel. I might have said that Rav agrees with Shmuel here, that he does not have to bring a carbon for Shavuos Bitoy in this situation where it was a court-imposed oath. Why would I make such a distinction? Could the Rabbi Ami, based on the teaching of Rabbi Ami, the Yom Rabbi Ami? Rabbi Ami indeed said, Kol Shavuah she'adayonim ha'shbiyan osa, any oath that's imposed by the court, ein chayavan olam yishum Shavuos Bitoy. The person would not become liable for Shavuos Bitoy. So maybe Rav agrees with this teaching. If he agreed with the teaching, then he would agree with Shmuel in our case where the court administered the oath in question. The Gemara now explains that, you know, based on the above, we can further explain that v'yitmar beha. Let's say we'd only presented the dispute Rav and Shmuel regarding our Mishnah's case, where it's a court-administered oath, then I would have said, oh, beha kamer Shmuel. Here, specifically, in this case, Shmuel says that there's no carbon for the Shvuas Bitoy because of the fact that it's a court-administered oath, that Shmuel agrees with Rabbi Ami, that by court-administered oath, there's no sacrifice that has to be brought for Shavuos Bitoy Avol Behach. But in the case of Chafhei, where it's a voluntary oath, it's not a court-imposed oath, Eima Modele LeRav. I might have said, oh, Shmuel agrees with Rav in that case, that over there where he swore that some guy threw a stone into the sea, that would constitute a Shavuos Bitoy, for which he would have to bring a carbon. So we see that really Tzricha, you know, both cases had to be presented, that in fact that Rav and Shmuel have this argument in both cases. Having mentioned this teaching of Rabbi Ami, the Gemara further discusses it. Gufa. Let's see the text itself again. Amar Rabbi Ami. Rabbi Ami said that the halacha is, Kol shvua she'dayanin mashbiyan osa, whenever you're talking about a court-administered oath, ein ba mishum shvuas bitoy. There will not be liability for shvuas bitoy. Won't have to bring that carbon olive yored in such a case. And he explains, Shenemar, as it says in the Pasuk regarding Shvuas Bitoy, the Torah describes the case with these words, O nefesh kisi shava levate visfosayim. If somebody swore, he uttered with the lips an oath which was false, then he has to bring the carbon olive yorei. And Rabbi Ami explains, it implies me'atzmo. Torah here indicates that we're specifically referring to where he decided on his own to take this oath. And the Gemara explains how this is indicated. Kid Reish Lakish. We must bear in mind the teaching of Reish Lakish, the Yom Reish Lakish. Reish Lakish said that the word ki, mishtamesh be'arba lishonos, can have four different connotations, and they are e, dilma, ela, deha. The word ki could be translated as if, maybe, but, because. Rabbi Ami understands that ki, in this context of this pasuk, o nefesh ki si shava levate visvasayim, means if. If ki is meant as if here, well then, pasuk is creating a condition. It's saying, if a person decides to swear, then the carbon liability for Shavuos Bitoy applies. But it's conditional on that. It has to be specifically, and you know, the example the pasuk describes where an individual decides to swear. That is how Rabbi Ami derives this halacha. The Gemara brings an Amara that agrees with Rav. Rabbi Elazar Omer, Rabbi Elazar says, Kulan peturin mishvuas shomrin v'chayavim mishum shvuas bitoy. Although in these cases of the Mishnah stated that the shomer will not have to bring a carbon asham based on his false oath. However, he will have to bring a carbon olav yored because he committed the sin of shvuas bitoy. There's still this false oath about the past, which is shvuas bitoy, Rabbi Elazar says. Hence, he has to bring a carbon olav yored for that. Rabbi Elazar continues, though. He says, Chutz may any yodea matasach de shoal, except for, first of all, the case in the Mishnah where the borrower swears falsely that he says, I don't know what you're talking about, I never borrowed your ox. And Ugineva Vaveda de Nose Socher Uvishabisocher. In the case of the paid watchman of the renter, where they swore falsely that really an unavoidable accident happened when really it was stolen or lost, in these cases, they will not have to bring a Korban Ola V'yoreid for the sin of Shvuas Bitoy, Shehu Chayv, because the Mishnah ruled that they're actually liable to the Korban Hashem in these cases, Sharei Kafra Mammon, based on the fact that, you know, here, the false oath did serve to actually deny owing money. It would exempt them from payment. Therefore, they do bring the Korban Hashem. If they bring a Korban Hashem, then that's the Korban they bring. They don't bring Korban Ola V'yoreid if it's a case where they do bring Korban Hashem. And the truth is, there are more cases in the Mishnah where the Korban Hashem is brought, but Rabbi Elazar singles out these cases because the Mishnah does not explicitly say that he brings a Korban Hashem, although that's, of course, the understanding of the Mishnah. So again, the point is that if it's a situation where he's liable for taking a false Shvuas HaPikada, he did swear falsely in a way that would exempt him from payment, well, then the Korban is a Korban Hashem, not Korban Ola V'yoreid. Just that, according to Rabbi Elazar, according to Rav, where it's not a case where he's liable to Korban Hashem, he'll still be liable for making a false Shvuas Bitoy. So he'll have to bring the Korban Chatzis, the Korban Ola V'yoreid. This then concludes the 8th parak of Shvuas and Masechta Shvuas. Mazel tov on completing Masechta Shvuas.
Listening to realclearedaf.com. Visit us online for resources or to dedicate a shiur. To speak with Rabbi Wise, call 855-ASK-RCD-1. That's 855-275-7231.